Have you ever practiced archery? Once upon a time, these many years ago, at summer camp, I made bullseye clock. 10 bullseyes during a month-long camping session. Maybe it's because of that, or maybe it's ancient mythological images like Diana the Huntress, but somehow, archers and their arrows have always fascinated me. Now, I have yet to see an arrow select its archer. But if you watch an archer carefully, you'll find that he examines and chooses his arrows quite carefully. Something about the archer even grasped my attention the night that I first became conscious of the thought that God just might be interested in what could become of me, back in 1993, age 15. See, I'd never been able to find constellations in the night sky. Not a single one, ever. But on that October night under the Louisiana pines, for some reason, somehow, I opened my eyes after praying, really, for the first time ever, and immediately found Orion, the hunter, the archer of the heavens. 8 years later, after many missteps, false starts, dashed hopes, and failures, a great deal of nothing and vanity, I was on another retreat under the same Louisiana pines in March 2001, when the hope of entering the ministry first found its way from my heart and mind and across my lips. And of all things, I looked up, and once again, there was Orion. The wonderful coincidence of it was so startling that it inspired a poem from me. Once I was stirred like these pines in the wind, as that celestial hunter laid hold, caught, pulled back, and sent me from his bow. And these reckless winds drove me aside, drove me down. The hunter took up his cloak, searched out his lost arrow, and wept to find her broken, aimless, grounded. Orion cleared his eyes, threw off his cloak, and the broken arrow, found necessary, with grace was lifted and shot forth anew. In today's Old Testament lesson, the prophet Isaiah, chosen, cleansed, and called Isaiah, who's been sent forth from the bow of God, speaks from his despair and disillusionment. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And he speaks thus even after God has uttered that ringing affirmation of Israel's and Isaiah's chosenness. You are my servant, in whom I will be glorified. The one hope that Isaiah speaks of and holds fast to is that surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. He knew he had been released from that trap of merited, works-based acceptance before God, which often travels under the guise of fairness. But still, feeling that he had not done enough, wasn't good enough, Isaiah, like the reformer Martin Luther thousands of years later, raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. How many of us have done all that was in our power, only to feel that it just was not good enough? I was watching the film Seabiscuit the other day. Now, I love horses to begin with, but the biscuit stands apart. It's a horse with champion bloodlines, but a goofy-looking little frame. He's a puny underdog who's been rejected time after time. Somehow, he reaches beyond his four legs to an almost human heart. Like any of us, horse and men in that story went through many times of bitter disappointment, the closing of possibilities, and the painful trials that sap one's spirit, that can make one give up and say that all is nothing and vanity. For Seabiscuit and the people around him, it was the gifts of strength, speed, and heart that God just gives horses, which carried them all from last to first in so many ways. making all that they had gone through together finally worthwhile. In the human world, we have something, someone else to lift us from the mire and the clay. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Whatever else may happen, our goodwill and our good actions are not ultimately geared towards the approval and the acceptance of humans, or even of ourselves. They're gifts from God, which we can only offer back to Him. God has spoken to the prophet, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." It is a direct and a ringing declaration of His choice. God didn't pick Israel, or Isaiah, or any of us, for that matter, for any perfection on our part. Isaiah's question was answered before it was even asked. Lest he needed more confirmation, God raises the stakes. "It is too light a thing that you alone, Israel, that you alone, Isaiah, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That must have brought Isaiah up short. "Wait, I'm telling you, God, that I can't even get the message through to the 12 little tribes of Israel. And your response is to raise the stakes by making me and making us responsible for getting this message of salvation to the whole world?" From the human side of this equation, it sounds as though God is blind to our failures, to our inability to live up to the calling He puts on us. But the human side of this equation is only half the story. From our human perspective, God's calling is a burden which we are required to bear just like everyone else. After all, it's only fair. The human perspective obligates us to labor under the burden of a calling too great and terrible for us to bear. And to do that work, equipped only with our own imperfect, failing human hearts and nature, because that's all any of us have, and it would be unfair for anyone to be better equipped. Caught as we are in the human cycles of fairness, fumbling, and failure, the figure of a man like Isaiah brings us up short. Someone who can say, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver He hid me away." A man like that comes across as too brash, too self-assured, and far too advantaged. We come to see it as unfair that anyone should have that much certainty and capability simply given to him, or that any one person's calling could be so great and terrible that it requires that kind of confidence. It's just not natural, we think. The answer, which releases us from this trap of fairness and false equality, is in the words Isaiah himself has said. But St. Paul gives us the answer in terms which we cannot help but hear in those bold words to the Corinthians. "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. He will strengthen you to the end." The strength and equipping which carry us through trials and in our callings do not come from our own humanity, because they cannot come from ourselves. They come from God, and those gifts are our release. One of my favorite songwriters, Rich Mullins, put it this way: "I say I want to give you glory, Lord, and I do. But everything that I could ever find to offer comes from you. So if my darkness can praise your light, then give me breath, and I will give my life to sing your praise." That's the song of someone living in that boundless freedom that comes from knowing that whatever desire he has to honor and praise the God of all, whatever talent he has to put to use towards that end, and whatever opportunity he is given to fulfill that ultimate calling, all of it is God's work. not our work. It is a gift from the hands of the God of the universe into that one person's small but strengthened hands. St. Paul pledges from experience that God will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that we shall never fail, falter, or fall short. The hope he proclaims is so much more real. It's the hope of release from the shackles of blame and guilt over those failures God knows we're going to make. In the gospel today, we see Simon Peter and Andrew find and follow Christ for the first time. Now, since Christ has been introduced in such heart-stopping terms, the Lamb of God, little wonder the disciples would want to approach him. But the exciting thing is how they come. Very little fear, reserve, guilt, just the direct question, "Where are you staying, teacher?" And the clear and earnest desire to know and understand this man, to follow this Messiah. With everyday people like Andrew, Simon Peter, encountering this amazing person, this God-man, Christ, we have such wonderful examples of following Christ, conscious of one's capacity for failures and mistakes, yet completely abandoned to following anyway. As we move through this Epiphany season, let's join Peter, Paul, Isaiah, the whole company of the called in all times and all places, proclaiming with joy our freedom, living in the midst of our calling, and moving forward in these calls as directly as that polished arrow carefully selected from the quiver.